Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, have your devices, Luke 15 this morning. Luke 15 is where we're going to be again. Well, welcome to Christ Church. It's great to see you. All the Georgia and Florida fans, we are feeling our pain together this morning. Misery loves company. I'm glad you're all here with us together, all right? Get some more misery later this afternoon, about 4:30 probably. But hey, who's just saying, all right? I'm glad you're here today. Welcome to Christ Church. My name is Jason Cullum, and I'm one of the pastors around here at Christ Church, and I'm just glad you've chosen to make your weekend a part of our weekend. Now, I want to start with a question that might be a bit divisive, but here it is, all right? And this is the question. Is the snooze button on the alarm clock the best invention in the world or the worst invention in the world? Take a second, turn to someone around you and tell them best or worst right now. You let them know what you think, all right? And here's probably how you answered, all right? If you use the snooze button all the time, you think it's the best invention in the world, right? But if you live with somebody who uses the snooze button, a spouse, a roommate, or a friend, or whatever, you think it is the worst invention in the world. And I'll say, I fall in the second category, all right? I think it's the worst invention in the world. I tell you, my wife loves it though. And I tell you, and she's like not a once or two or three times snooze button, she's like a five or six. You know, by the time it goes off, I'm like, for the love of everything, please turn it off, you know? If I could get my hands on it, I would throw it so far. And she's got one of these alarms now that every time it goes off, it gets progressively louder and more annoying. I don't know if you guys have that ability or not. You snoozers, I don't know, all right? But the first one goes off, and it's like, it's birds chirping. Beep, beep, beep. You know, it's like, oh, you know, it's sweet. Second one goes off, and it's, you know, it's like waves crashing on the shore. Third one goes off, it's some little guy in the Himalayas playing the piccolo. I don't know, you know. And the fourth time, it's kids playing on the playground. By the time she finally gets it and turns it off, it's a rocket ship. Oh, taking off, and I'm like, please turn it off. And here's the deal. The snooze button is built on a myth. It's a myth. And it's based on the myth that an extra 9 minutes of sleep is going to make all the difference in the world, right? I mean, have you ever talked to anybody that hit the snooze button, rolled over, got 9 more minutes of sleep, woke up and go, wow, that extra 9 minutes, that sure feels good. No, we don't like to wake up. We don't like rude awakenings. Because there we are, we're in the darkness of our room, in the cocoon of our bed. We got our pillow, we got our comforter, we got our sheets, and we're dreaming of the Jags winning a game. And all of a sudden, the alarm goes, wah, 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 wah. And it's a rude awakening. We don't like rude awakenings. But here's what I've learned in my life, my spiritual journey with God. Sometimes those awakenings happen. And sometimes those awakenings in my life can be rather rude. And here's what I have. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I have the desire to just go over and smack that snooze button and to roll over and say, you know, I'll get to that later. Because it's too uncomfortable. It's too painful. You don't want to deal with it right now. Well, we're in this great little series called Finding Your Way Back to God, looking at this great book. I mean, it's just a great book. And we're studying through the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, that story has been retold and re-envisioned millions of times ever since it rolled off the lips of Jesus some 20 centuries ago. And the reason that this story is so powerful, the reason that so many of us relate to this story of this boy who heads off to a distant land and tries to do life on his own, gets busted and broken, and then finds his way back home, the reason we all relate to that story is because his story, it's my story. Now, it might be a different culture and a different time, but he changed the names, changed the locations, changed the situation. His story is my story. It's your story. It's all of our stories. And here's the deal. The story of the prodigal son is basically five awakenings. Five awakenings have got to be in your life in order for you to find your way back to God. And let me just go ahead and warn you right now, okay? The awakening today that we're going to look at, you're going to be tempted to hit that snooze button. You're going to be tempted to say, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. This is too close to home. I mean, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, and I don't want to mess with this right now in my life. That's going to be everybody's maybe itching to hit that snooze button today. But before we go there, let me run back real quick to last week and recap where we went last week with our very first awakening. Our very first awakening was the awakening of longings. That God puts these things, he hardwires us to have these longings in our life for meaning and for purpose and for love. And so we go through life looking for to fulfill these longings, and we're constantly asking the question, there has got to be more. Is this all there is in life? There has got to be more out there than what I'm experiencing, what I'm dealing with now. And so these longings have been designed by God to draw us towards him. But so many times people go to try to fulfill these longings to a far off place because the answers are out there somewhere. In a distant place, in a distant land. That's where the good life is. That's where happiness is. And so we go out and we try to pursue those things. Instead of drawing us towards God, it draws us away to these other things. And as we're on that journey, people get in front of us. People come along and say, hey, whoa, you're going the wrong direction. I mean, you need to be going this direction, right? No. We know where we're going. You don't know where I'm going. No, you're going the wrong direction. You're like, no, I know perfectly where I'm going. You don't need to tell me I'm doing just fine. In fact, you know, today, I brought a piece of cinema history, just an incredible moment in history. Two just Academy Award winning, Oscar Award winning actors in this really intense drama. And so I want to really try to make this point by watching this quick clip here. So watch this. I think this will drive the point home.
Wants to race.
Sarah! Race? That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go.
Put your window down!
You want something?
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way!
What?
You're going the wrong way!
He said we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody.
How in the world that didn't win an Academy Award? I don't know, all right? But doesn't that just illustrate what we do so many times? We think we're going the right direction. We think we know where we're going. People come along and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. But we're out there and we're trying to fulfill these longings in our life. And it sets us up because we're constantly asking, there has got to be more to life than this. And so we begin to embrace these false assumptions about life. We begin to embrace false assumptions about relationships. Thinking, I got to find that person out there that's going to make me happy. And so we go on this pursuit to find that person that's going to make me happy. And we think we found the person that's going to make us happy. Then they don't make us happy. And then we think, well, maybe I found the wrong person. And that's not the right person. So I need to go find somebody else that makes me happy. And we go through 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Because we have a false assumption about relationships. Or maybe it's about sexuality. You know, maybe you think because our culture says, hey, a guy meets a girl, and then there's sparks that fly, jump into bed, have sex. It's no big deal. It's just what everybody does. When you're done, the girl says, man, I'm glad I had sex with him. Or the guy says, I'm glad I had sex with her. But at the end of it, you're like, man, maybe I had some false assumptions about sexuality. Or maybe it's professional. Maybe it's in your professional life. And you got a ladder you're climbing, a position you got to get to, a role you got to get, a number that you want to hit with your salary. And so you push all in. You're like, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to get there. You get the education. You make the sacrifices. You give up on a lot of things in life to make that your priority. And then once you get it, you're asking the question, is this all there is? There's got to be more. Because we go on these journeys, these quests to these far-off places trying to fulfill these longings. And these longings were designed truly to draw us back to our Heavenly Father. And so that leads us to awakening number two. And awakening number two is the awakening of regrets. The awakening of regret. It's when you've been going a direction in your life and it takes you to a place that you really didn't want to go, and you wake up and you say, I wish I could start over. I wish I could start over. And maybe you're coming to the place in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or whenever, where you're looking back at your life and the direction you're going, and it's not giving you a sense of purpose or meaning or love. And so that's where we pick up the story with Jesus and this young boy known as the prodigal son. You see, when Jesus introduces us to this young man, he knew in his mind exactly where he was going. He knew in his mind what's going to bring happiness. He knew in his mind what the best way to live is. He didn't need his family. He didn't need his past. And so he comes and makes this audacious, arrogant request of his dad. Give me my inheritance now. I just want your money. I don't care about you. Give me my money, and I'll just pretend that you're already dead. That's basically what he's saying. I wish you were dead, Dad. And so the dad says, sure. And he gives the kid what he was asking for. And the kid takes off to a distant land. He goes off to Viva Las Vegas or Viva Las Baghdad or wherever you would go over there. You know, and he heads off and he goes to that distant land and he blows all that money. But there's a real subtle reality to the story that I don't think we ever really spend much time discussing when we talk about this prodigal son. And maybe you've never even thought about this part of the story before. But do you realize this young man doesn't think that he even needs his father? He doesn't need his dad at all. Let me ask you a couple questions about this guy. Where did he get the clothes that were on his back? His father. I mean, where does he get the belongings that he's packed up in those bags to travel? His father. Where did he get that money that was in his pocket? From his father. You see, so many times we go through life and we don't think we need our Heavenly Father. I don't need you. I'm not dependent upon you. And we don't realize how dependent upon God we really are. We say, hey, in this area of my life, God, I really don't need you. I've got this covered. But there's no area of our life that is independent of God. You're doing really good in your career because you're really talented. Well, who gave you those talents? Your Heavenly Father. You know, your health is good right now. Well, who gave you good health? Your Heavenly Father. I mean, your career is going super because you're an incredible salesman because of your winsome personality. Well, who gave you that winsome personality? Your Heavenly Father. Or how about right now? This very moment, that breath that you just took in, did you do that? No, that is your Heavenly Father. And so many times we think, I don't need anybody else. I can do it all by myself. And so many times I tell people, all you gotta do is look a little harder and you will see that you have a deep, desperate need for God in your life. But that's where this kid was. Didn't think he needed his dad, thought he knew best on his own. And so he takes off for this distant land. He takes off to have a good time. He blows it all, sex, drugs, rock and roll. We find out later in scripture, his brother tells us that he blew all of his money on prostitutes. And he finds himself broke, bankrupt, busted, penniless, and hopeless. And so that's where we pick up in verse 14 today. So in your Bibles, verse 14, here is what Jesus says as he continues through this story. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. A good kosher Jewish boy feeding pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. I mean, this guy is down. I mean, down, 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 down. He is as low as you can possibly go. Well, Jesus continues. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Now, there are two phrases I think we need to unpack today so we can understand this second awakening. And so let me give you the first phrase we need to unpack a bit, and that's the phrase, he came to his senses. And it's a provocative phrase that Jesus uses here. And let me tell you what I think Jesus means when he uses this phrase, he came to his senses. You see, in the case of the prodigal son, here he is, he's feeding the pigs, and he's dreaming about eating what these pigs are eating. And he starts to contemplate, he starts to truly think about his life. You see, I think we all should ask ourselves this question, where is my future headed if I don't change some of the patterns of my life? I mean, where is my future headed if I don't change some patterns in my life 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Where is my future headed if I do not change some patterns in my life? Is my future going to be better? Is my future going to be brighter? I mean, am I going to stay on this road? Am I going to end up in the pig pen again? You see, I think this young boy was there in that pig pen dreaming about eating this food, and he started to really contemplate. He started to finally ask some deep, probing questions about his life. And while he was doing that, a light came on. The alarm went off, and instead of hitting snooze, he starts to go, you know what? There's some things that I probably need to change in my life. And as he's doing that, he gets a bigger vision for what his life could be like. I mean, you heard what he said. Maybe I can go home to my dad, because even my dad's servants, they've got food to eat. And so he starts thinking about a bigger vision for his life. He starts asking the what if questions. What if I go home to my dad? What if I say, I'm sorry? What if I get a job working on the farm? What if I have 3 meals a day? What if I have a roof over my head? What if, what if, what if, what if? Listen, anybody who has ever found their way back to God will tell you that there is a defining moment, that there is a high definition moment in their life when things were going horribly wrong and all of a sudden the light came on. All of a sudden the alarm went off. All of a sudden they were awoken in life to what they needed to do. I mean, they're going through a divorce. They got an addiction. They got some secret sin in their life. They got grief going on, all this stuff going on in their life, and they start to ask a question. And then they say, you know what? I do not want my future to be like my past. I don't want to continue to go down this road. And that's where this young man was. There in the pig pen, he starts to ask the questions. The alarm goes off. Instead of hitting snooze, he turns it off. And he has an awakening. And he says, you know what? This could be better. He has a bigger vision for his life, and so he drags himself out of the mud, out of the pit, out of the wallow of that pig pen, and he gets up and he starts walking back towards his father. And so let me give you a big idea today. A big idea I think will help us to identify this second awakening. And there are really two parts to this big idea. And here's the first part of it. It's simply this. The second awakening begins when we come to our senses. The second awakening begins when we come to our senses. I mean, I think some of us today need to wake up. We need to come to our senses. We need to take a hard look at our lives and see where we're headed and make some changes in our life. We need to embrace what the Old Testament says, that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all made decisions. We all tried to fulfill the longings one way or another. We've all made those mistakes. But can I tell you the two most powerful words in a faith family like us here at Christ Church? You know what they are? Me too. Me too. Not, hey, how you doing today? Just fine. Me too. Or, hey, how you doing? How's your family? Family's great. You know, kids on their honor roll. Wife's remodeling the kitchen. Me, job's going great. Oh, wow. Me too. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, when you are out in that distant land, when you are living in the pig pen, when you are cooking meth in your garage, when you're snorting a line of cocaine, when you're drunk on the floor on a Friday night, when you're purging your meal because you're worried about your looks, when you're cheating on your taxes, when you're sleeping with the neighbor's wife, when you're dealing with grief, the last thing you want in your life is someone looking right at you and pointing at you and saying, don't do this, you need to do this. What you need at that moment is someone to come put their arm around you and say, me too, me too. Listen, as your pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'll say, I relate to the story of the prodigal son just like anybody in this room. You ever treat your spouse like a jerk? Me too. You ever yell at your kids on the way to church? Me too. You ever found yourself on the couch at midnight eating a bag of Doritos? Me too, all right? Someone cuts you off in traffic, makes you want to cuss at them? Me too. I mean, thank goodness for those bumper stickers we hand out around here. Because I got love God, love others in the back of my car. I can't yell at anybody in traffic anymore, you know? But the reality is, me too are powerful, powerful words. Let me share with you what John Ortberg writes. And I love, he gets this. And at the end of this, maybe we collectively, as a faith family, we can all just say, me too. Listen to what John writes. He says, I'm a mess on my own. I am powerless over my ego. And my life is unmanageable. And I need God. Left to myself, I will waste my one and only life in stupid ways. I will damage and neglect relationships. I make idols of success and my reputation. I will dishonor my sexuality. I will use words that I'm supposed to use for God to deceive people. I will use people for my own advancement when I'm supposed to be serving the church. I will serve myself instead of serving others. Greed will rule my wallet. Resentments will fill my heart in a nanosecond. Pride will govern my choices. Ego will just dominate my life. Left to myself, I will spend a pathetic existence trying to polish my outer image and try to hide so no one can see what an egocentric sinner I am on the inside. If successful in this, I will go to my grave a respectable fraud. I am a mess and I need God. And we all said, me too. You see, the people in life who don't find their way back to God are people who say, you know what? I'm just fine. I'm doing all right. I don't need to come back. And they just hit that snooze button just over and over and over, just trying to delay the realities of their life. And this kid begins to find his way back because he comes to his senses. And maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe you've never come home to God for the very first time in your life. I'm telling you, he's there with his arms open wide. He's saying, look at your life. Look at where you're going. Think about where you're headed. Come home. Step into my power. Step into my grace. Step into my love. And that leads us to the second thought here, this big idea. And the second part of this big idea is this. The second awakening, first, it begins when we come to our senses. And secondly, it culminates with our journey back to God. It culminates with our journey back to God. It begins when we come to our senses, but then it culminates when we start heading back towards God. We start heading home. I mean, there are a lot of people in here that carry a lot of regret in their lives. And regret can be heavy. It can be like these heavy chains that you carry around with you everywhere you go. And so many times the reason why they carry those with them is because they'd never taken the second step to turn around and walk back home to God. I mean, the prodigal son, he said it. He said, I will go home back to my father. He said, I'm going home. Now, the biblical word for that is the word repentance. And depending on how you grew up in your life, what kind of faith family you grew up in, when you hear that word repentance, you respond in different ways. Now, some of you grew up with a pastor, and he was sweating, his hair was all messed up, and there was a vein popping out in his forehead, and he was beating on the pulpit, you know, repent or you're going to hell. And when you hear that, it makes you just cringe. It makes you feel guilty. You think of coercion and when you hear that. And so I want to teach you what the true meaning of the word repentance is. I want you to see it in its native habitat. And so the Greek word for repentance is the Greek word metanoia. And what it literally means is a paradigm shift in your mind. It's a changing of the way you think. You think differently. For instance, this kid in our story, he walked away from home. He walked away from his father. He went to try to do things on his own, and his life got busted and broken. And then he came to his senses, and then he turned around, and he started walking back to his father. That's repentance. That is a change of the mind. That's a change of a mindset. That is metanoia. That's exactly what it is. And here's the reality in our lives. We hit that moment, we find that moment, and we know that moment because it is an awakening moment for us. It is a high definition, high drama moment in our life when we realize that we have to turn and walk back towards our Heavenly Father. And listen, if you've never made that first time decision, if you've never walked for the very first time home to your Father, I'm telling you, in your life will be those moments, those powerful, high definition, in living color moments where you're going to turn and walk towards your Father. And maybe in that moment, you're going to realize there's some relationships that aren't honoring God in my life. Or maybe there's a living situation that is dishonoring God in my life. Or maybe there's some contacts in my phone I need to delete. Or maybe there's some software I need to download from my computer to protect my eyes and protect my heart. But there's a moment when you decide to walk back home, to go towards your Father. And listen, I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I've never, ever, ever seen anybody drift towards God. It doesn't work that way. It happens when you make a decision. There is a defining moment when that alarm clock goes off and you don't hit snooze, you turn it off, you get up, and you walk towards God. Now, some of you are thinking, man, Jason, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far away from God I've walked. I mean, you think that kid was bad? Man, I could make him look like a Boy Scout. And I just don't think God would ever want me back. Listen, I get that. I understand a lot of us in this room have been there before and felt that before. And let me just try to help you understand, you know, God's heart by just being transparent for a moment and sharing with you just one of the things in my life that I'm embarrassed about, things that, you know, that I almost don't want to share with you, but I just got to be real with you. I am really awful at the game of golf. I am. I'm horrible at it, all right? And I honestly don't like the game of golf. In fact, the last 4 years I played twice because I had to. I'm on a board and I had to go to a tournament, all right? And the last time I played, they paired me with this guy that evidently lives on a golf course all day long. Literally, I found out he did live on a golf course. And we get to the first tee, and I'm already looking, like, he got matching stuff from head to toe, all right? And I'm like, not me, you know, I'm wearing whatever I got, throwing together, you know? And he's out there, gets up that first tee, and he swings away, beautiful swing, it's like a rocket. Just takes off, I'm like, next county, where did that go, you know? And so I get there going, all right, this is gonna be embarrassing, you know? And I get there, swing away, it's like, splash. You heard of heat-seeking missiles? I have water-seeking golf balls, evidently, all right? And so I'm thinking this is going to be a long, long day. And so I'm up there swinging away. I'm defying the laws of physics, all right? I don't know how balls go this way, all right, when you're hitting them, but mine do. And I'm so embarrassed. And I hit one into the woods, and the guy walked over and said, hey, don't worry about that. And he dropped the ball right there on the ground. He said, take a mulligan. Mulligan? Cool. Oh, that works, you know, and hit another bad shot. Oh, mulligan, you know, hit it, and over, mulligan, you know, mulligan, mulligan, mulligan. Man, I'm taking mulligans all day. I finished a round. It's the lowest round of golf I ever shot. It was incredible because these mulligans are like you never took a shot. You, like, get a first shot again. And I was thinking, how cool would it be to get mulligans in life? You know, you get pulled over by a police officer. He writes you a ticket, and you go, mulligan, officer. You know? Wouldn't that be cool? Or you fail a test at school. You're like, sorry, teach, taking my mulligan today, you know? The boss is yelling at you, you know? Oh, whatever. I'm taking a mulligan today. The IRS sends you a notice. I'm going to, you know, do an audit. Mulligan, you know? And wouldn't it be cool? But here's the deal. Here's where mulligans kind of break down. Because really, mulligans are dishonest. That's what they are. You know, playing golf with a bunch of buddies, yeah, you can take a mulligan. But can you imagine playing the Masters golf tournament and taking a mulligan? I mean, you wouldn't do it, like playing with Bubba Watson. I'm taking a mulligan, Bubba. No, you're not. There are rules for that. And you see, this is where it breaks down in the kingdom of God, this whole idea of a mulligan. You see, God created this universe, and he put the rules of this universe together. And one of the most important parts of this universe is that we have a very just God. And he just can't throw out these mulligans left and right to everybody and say, hey, don't worry about it. I mean, a Holocaust? Yeah, don't write it down. We'll just forget that ever happened. I mean, Christians being beheaded by ISIS, bygones be bygones. No, we live in a universe that God created with these rules. And somebody has got to pay when things are done that are wrong because God is just and he demands justice. And what we see in scripture is that all of us are going to live our lives and every single one of us is going to die. And when we die, we are going to stand before God and he is going to pronounce judgments on us. And I don't know about you, but when I go to God and I hand in my scorecard's a mess. I don't know about yours, but mine's a mess. But here's where the beautiful part of the story comes in. Jesus comes over and intervenes. And he takes my scorecard and he says, here, you take mine. All that sin, all that regret, all that mess, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it to the cross. And you have my scorecard now. No sin. No regrets, no mess. That's the beautiful part of the gospel. But here's the reality. You have to receive that. It is a gift that you've been given, and you have got to receive it. I mean, why Jesus tells the story, I believe, of the prodigal son, it's not about the kid. It's about us understanding who our Father is. And our Father loves us. And his arms are open wide, waiting for us to simply come home. While you might not be able to forgive yourself, God will forgive you. While others may write you off, God will never write you off. And can I tell you, the most miserable people on the planet are the people who come to their senses, but because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of whatever, they never turn and walk towards their Father. The Bible says that all heaven celebrates. Can you imagine what that sounds like and looks like? That all heaven celebrates when even one sinner turns and comes home to his Father. All heaven celebrates when somebody like me and somebody like you, when that alarm clock goes off and you don't hit snooze, but you turn it off, you get up, and you walk towards your Father. I want to share with you just an incredible story of a young girl by the name of Krista. It's out of a Philip Yancey book, and here's what it says. Her name was Krista, and she grew up on a small cherry farm in Traverse City, Michigan. She was a wild child who dismissed her parents as old-fashioned because of how they responded to her piercings and tattoos. One night, Krista and her parents had a huge fight, and at the end of it, she slammed the door and said, "I hate you," and then acted on a plan that she had been rehearsing for months in her mind. She ran away to the big city of Detroit. Within a few hours of arriving in Detroit, she met a man who seemed warm and nice. He drove the most expensive car she'd ever seen, and he was willing to take her in. And this nice man taught her a few things that would make her valuable on the streets. And because Krista was young, she brought in top dollar for her services. As time went on and she got a little older, she wasn't bringing in top dollar anymore. And so she was thrown out on the streets with no money and a drug habit to support.
In the blood will dry underneath my nails, and the wind will rise up to fill my sails. So you can doubt and you can hate,
night, she thought back to those sunny spring days when she'd be lying beneath the cherry trees, realizing that renting her body on the streets of Detroit was no way to live. She decided that she would head north, maybe move to Canada and start over. On her way north, she figured she'd try something that she thought had no chance of actually working. She mustered up enough courage to give her parents a call. No one answered, but she left a message telling them that she was going to be passing through Traverse City on her way to Canada. And if they wanted to see her, she would be at the bus station around midnight. After hanging up, she thought leaving the message was stupid, because odds were they were happier now that she was gone and out of their life. And as the bus headed north, she could see the sign saying the bus was getting closer and closer to Traverse City. She ran through the possible scenarios in her mind. Nobody there to meet her, somebody there to meet her, but only to shame her and condemn her. Finally, the bus arrived in Traverse City, and she heard the bus driver say, 15 minutes at this stop, 15 minutes.
So far away from where I belong, but it's always darkest before. You can't hate.
of her mental rehearsing didn't prepare her for what she found when she stepped off the bus. At midnight in this small town bus depot, she walked off the bus and found dozens of familiar faces belonging to aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents, all wearing silly little party hats. And a huge banner was hanging on the walls that said, "Welcome home, Krista." And her dad broke through the crowd and ran up to her. And as she tried to explain herself, he wrapped his arms around her, making it clear that all he really cared about was that his daughter was home. That? It's that alarm clock going off inside of you. It's the Spirit saying it's time for an awakening. And just let me encourage you today, don't hit the snooze button again. Don't delay what God wants you to do today. He wants you to find your way home. He wants you to turn and just walk towards Him. Don't delay what you could do today. Church, would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you and we thank you so much for the power of this simple, simple story. And the reason this story is so powerful, the reason this story resonates with us so much is because we see ourselves in this story. We all know what it's like to pursue these longings and want meaning and purpose and love in our lives. We all know what it means to carry around just a boatload of regret that just weighs us down and drags us away from you. But right now, Jesus, what we're praying for is for those in this room that have never turned and walked towards their Heavenly Father. I pray for all those in this room that right now that alarm is going off, that clock is going off, and it's loud. It's going loud in their souls and in their hearts right now. And I pray that they will not just hit the snooze button, but today they will respond. They will come to their senses and turn and begin to walk towards their Heavenly Father. A Father that's so loving, a Father that's so forgiving, a Father who wants nothing more than His children to come home. And so right now I pray with all those in this room who've never made a decision for Jesus, I pray that you would just pray a simple prayer. That you just simply pray to God, "God, I'm busted. I'm broke. I've tried things on my own and it just gets me in the pig pen. I need you in my life. And I believe that you sent your son Jesus to bring me home. And I believe that he died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. And so that I can be made new, whole, complete, again in my life. I need you. I want you. And I give my life to you." I pray for everyone in this room who just prayed that prayer. God, heaven celebrates right now as so many people just are seeking you and searching you, coming home to you. And God, I pray right now for all those in this room who maybe just need a little wake-up call. Who, like so many of us, man, we've turned and we've walked towards you, but we've drifted. We've drifted away. We've drifted into a spiritual winter in our life where we don't know you like we used to know you. We don't feel your presence in our lives like we used to feel. And that today would be a day that they would simply turn and walk towards you again. Just get right, change your mindset, walk towards you, and you again, with your arms wide open, are there to embrace your children. So Heavenly Father, I pray for all those who maybe today just need to recommit. Recommit to walking and doing life with you. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you so much for the life that you've provided to us. For taking our scorecard and saying you can be sin-free, you can be regret-free, and you can live forever, forever with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.